Isaiah 48, where I want you to notice again, really, this glorious, long-awaited promise from God to His people. Verse 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon," which means go ye forth out of Babylon, "flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob." In other words, after 70 long years of captivity and spiritual darkness over there, after 70 years of really divine judgment at the hands of unbelievers and deceivers and fools and oppressors, finally, it is time for God's people to leave. Finally, they are given the freedom to worship, to sing, to labor, to teach how and where and when the Lord would have them to. And sure enough, what does God tell them to do here in verse 20? He says, go with the voice of singing, even unto the ends of the earth. Teach and sing and witness to the truth of God's redemption. You say, Pastor, that's the New Testament. You're giving the Great Commission. Look at verse 20 again. "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even unto to the end of the earth. Say ye what? The Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob." So yes, it is a brand new day for the people of God. They have every reason to sing and declare and utter and go ye into the ends of the earth. It's an amazing text, really, in Isaiah 48. And it concludes, you'll notice, with a great reminder and a great warning in verse 22. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Now, you know that's true, right? People, understand, hear this before we pray. People who hate God are bitter. They are angry. They are sullen. They are ungrateful. They are full of anxiety, and there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. It's a reminder, beloved, that God wants His people. He wanted His people then to learn from their captivity, including, of course, all the lessons of their captors, the lessons of the wicked, of Babylon, of Chaldea, of the oppressors and of the rebellious. And it is here in Isaiah 47 and 48 that the curriculum at the University of Babylon is put forth by God as a permanent reminder. You know, for centuries and centuries, these people, the people of God, the nation of Israel, kept falling into the same snare of folly and idolatry. Idolatry was always their besetting sin. Month after month, they do better and fall. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. It was one cycle after another of constantly falling back into idolatry until this captivity. Because after this bondage, and after learning the lessons of Babylon, you realize the nation of Israel never again, not once ever, fell back into idolatry. They learned that there is no peace unto the wicked. Father, please help us today. And I ask, Father, that right now, at this moment, you'll cast all distractions. Any sin that's between us and you, Father, I pray we confess it. I pray for that for us, Lord, that we will open our hearts to your Spirit, thanking you already for your word and the message you've laid on our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three lessons I want us to consider this morning from the nation of Israel, the nation of Babylon, and how it is that God dealt with both of them. The first one you'll notice, maybe the most obvious one, number one, is a lesson of pride. I want you to turn back across the page at chapter 47 because I want you to see how God pictures and points to the pride of wicked Babylon. Isaiah 47 in verse 5. "Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." Now, if you're wondering what that expression means, it literally means the Queen of all the nations. So you see, all the other nations and kingdoms of the world, they looked at Babylon and said, "Hey, Queen." And Babylon looked back and said, "Yeah, I am queen." In fact, Babylon looked back and said, I'm going to be the queen forever. Look at verse 7. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. Well, there's your pride. Now, wait a minute. Because follow this carefully, Babylon was indeed, in fact, the greatest kingdom. She was the queen of all kingdoms. She, to this very day, has remained the greatest kingdom in the very history of the world. Not for nothing is Babylon pictured by Daniel as this head of gold sitting highest and purest of all the kingdoms of men. Rome, the Third Reich, Egypt and Greece. You know, they often boasted of a 1,000-year reign, but only Babel and its eventual kingdom of Babylon and Medo-Persia, Hammurabi, all of that, ever saw that kind of absolute power and authority. So that, note this, even the irony of Alexander the Great, when going into Babylon at 33 years of age, it was there that he got sick and died, right smack in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's old palace. And it's all a reminder of Babylon's complete dominance in the world. She was absolutely the queen. The problem is, she thought, and she acted, and she said that she was the queen forever. Now again, look, that temptation is understandable. If you were born in Babylon, you weren't just born in the greatest superpower on earth. That's what America is. America happens to be the greatest superpower on earth. But hear me, Babylon was the only superpower. The only one. And it was the only one, not for 248 years like America is right now, but double that more than once. So again, for centuries, that's all they knew. With the queen of all kingdoms. And you know, anytime you're in a place where all you know is what you know, and as they say, a man doesn't know what he knows until he knows what he doesn't know. That's actually a quote from Lawrence Peter in his famous book, The Peter Principle. And I read that book in the 1970s. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, if all you know is what you see and what you experience, if all you know is what you've garnered off the internet or books or lectures or whatever, or TED Talks, if all you know is what you know, then what you know, it ain't that much. It's just not that much. And thus, it is crucial for us. It is crucial for us to know what He knows. That's why we have His Word. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, who's holy, Pastor? Chapter 47, back up to verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, now hear this. Anytime you get to a place where you think you know, where you are self-sufficient, where you are satisfied and secure and self-reliant, folks, that's pride. And that's when you will say, I'm a queen forever. Or more personally, I shall be healthy forever. I shall be young forever. I shall have wealth forever. I shall be strong forever. I'll be employed forever. You know, there are a lot of folks who think they're really smart. And that somehow they're going to be smart forever. Which, of course, is really dumb if you think that way. Someone said, think of how dumb the average person is. Then realize half the population is dumber than they are. Can we just acknowledge this morning? Say, Pastor, that's not very uplifting in self-esteem. Can we just acknowledge this morning that any level of pride is as dumb as it is sinful? You know, I have a pair of shorts that I always wear around the house. I've had them for years, and so you know some things become your favorites and so on. Unfortunately, several days ago, I washed them, and I had Mentos gum in one of the pockets, the little round gum, and it melted. So they're all sticky. And ruined. Not these after all these years. Until I had the brilliant idea. Just turn them inside out and cut the pocket out. And I did. And it was perfect. Until the first time I went to put my phone in the pocket. And it went right through. And it hit my toes. And oh, that hurt. So being creatures of habit, I did it again later that night. Boom. And I did it again. And I did it again and again, and I kept saying to myself, put your phone in the other pocket. and my foot was sick of me forgetting. Yesterday, I started to put my phone in my regular jeans pocket in my garage, and I panicked and hopped thinking it was going to fall through. I'm a nervous wreck. Pastor, you're kind of dumb. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm kind of dumb, and you're dumber. That's what I'm trying to say. But seriously, you know, none of us are as smart as we think we are. And none of us are as smart as the devil wants us to think that we are, not without God. I was thinking a lot about verse 13 earlier this week, listening to all these post-election pundits, all these experts doing their autopsies and trying to figure out what happened. Look at verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Hey, can I ask you, have you ever noticed how people with a sense of self-importance, people with an inflated ego about how smart they are, people of pride, they think they know everything and they're wearied, not in hard work or accomplishments or labor or creativity or kindness or service. They are wearied, as that verse says, they're wearied in the multitude of their own counsels. I'm so exhausted. Yes, you're exhausted from hearing yourself talk and one another. And no, beloved, they are not. They who dwell in pride are not the remedy for a destructive heart. In fact, they're the ones who declare, I shall be awesome forever. Which brings us to the second lesson. Number one is a lesson of pride. Look, if we don't do anything else and you walk out the doors right now and you have gotten your heart that pride is wrong and that you're not as smart as you think you are, today's a victory spiritually. But in addition to the lesson of pride, number two, that you'll notice there's a lesson of power, and specifically the power of God. Chapter 48, look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Familiar words. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. By the way, do you know why God is saying this in chapter 48? He's saying this in chapter 48 because of what Babylon said in chapter 47 and verse 8. Look at it. Now therefore, hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Wow. You say, Pastor, is it people really say there's no one like me? Do people in our society, in the world, really stand up and say, I am, and there's none else beside me? Well, if there's 3,672 photos on your Facebook and 3,970 are of you, well, there's one that someone took of me. Okay, there you go. Then in some ways, that shows you that, yeah, people can live when there's nobody else other than me. It's the carnal human nature that always descends into self, which is why. If you read through the prophecies of Isaiah, and I encourage you to do that, you'll find that over and over again, God's offer and answer was the same. Stop. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop looking to yourself and humbly trust in God. You know, we were talking this week about three huge events on the American calendar in the next 4 years. One, the FIFA World Cup, June 11th through July 19th, 2026. 11 cities in America will be hosting the World Cup with the final at the MetLife Stadium in New Jersey. I'm already getting tickets for Rick Hatcher. You're welcome, buddy. Number two, the Summer Olympics, July the 14th through the 30th, 2026 in Los Angeles. And then, of course, America's 250th birthday. That's on July the 4th, 2026. which President Trump has already announced is going to be a year-long celebration. I remember the bicentennial year. I was the class of 1976 at Martin County High School, the 200th year of our nation's founding. And you know what I remember? I remember then it was like a 12-month celebration, and I remember people saying, you know, you seniors, class of 76, you seniors, most of you, will be alive and around for the 250th birthday. And I thought, whoa, that's cool. We'll have flying cars, and the Dolphins will be undefeated again. 0-2. But we do have Cybertrucks, amen? We're getting close. That's three events in our nation's very near future. There's actually more. Matter of fact, there's a big one. July the 5th, 2027, my 40th anniversary here as pastor. Amen. That's bigger than the Olympics, and I'm just kidding. But you know, as I thought about all the celebrating and the opening and the closing ceremonies, which, Lord willing, were way better than the ones in France, my thoughts went back to our nation's first birthday, July the 4th, 1777. This fledgling little country, still struggling for independence from Britain's rule. I thought about all the challenges of the Revolutionary War, the uncertainty of whether this experiment would even succeed. You know, on that birthday, there was a humble acknowledgement by the people of this nation at that time of our vulnerability and their need for God's protection and God's provision. Read what they did in Philadelphia. It was not just a political celebration. It was a time, the first birthday was a time of spiritual reverence and dependence upon the mercy and the wisdom of God. In fact, it was in 1787, 10 years after the first birthday, that Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention, a convention, by the way, that had no unity, he stood up and said these words. You'll see them on the screen. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. Is it possible? We have been assured, sir, that in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of," where? "Of Babel." Now, you know what? Benjamin Franklin was no devout believer, but he was also no fool. So yeah, make it a 250-year celebration of humility and thanksgiving and prayer and faith. Babylon, that queen of all the nations, shall be a queen forever. She only believed that, beloved, because she had been seeking her own counsels. There is a lesson of pride. There's a lesson of power. And in a world of both of these lessons, beloved, it behooves us here this morning, every single one of us here, to go to bed tonight and to wake up tomorrow morning and say with conviction the words of chapter 47 and verse 4, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." You see, note this carefully. Ezekiel lived in Babylon. His wife lived in Babylon. Daniel lived in Babylon. Shadrach lived in Babylon. And Meshach and Abednego. Ezra's parents lived in Babylon. Ezra was born in Babylon. So that, in other words, no matter what the environment is, do not follow, do not bow or listen to the vanities and the idols of this age. Rise up as the people of God and always, always be counted for him. If my people, God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. It's a call to you and to me. That brings us to the third lesson. Number one, a lesson of pride. Number two, of power. Number three, there's a lesson of perspective. Please don't miss this. Notice again what it says in chapter 47 and verse 7. "And thou saidst," Babylon said it, "I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart." In other words, follow this carefully. Not only did these people think it, And the same thing is true right now in our country. Not only are the Babylonians of America and the unbelievers of our society, not only do they think it, no, they write it. They preach it. They say it. They declare it. And you know what? Since they declared it, it was the people of God who constantly heard it. All over that land for 70 years, they heard it over and over again. We're the queen forever. We who captured you. We who took you from your families and changed your names and your garments. We are the queen forever. To make matters worse, they didn't just hear it. The people of God apparently saw it. Look, 70 years is a lifetime for most people. So that for a follower of the true God in those days, taken captive at the age of 20, at the age of 30, by a kingdom that had been around, as far as they're concerned, forever. Look, folks, it would be very, very difficult to listen to the rantings and ramblings of vain people constantly and not do exactly what the exiles and the captives in Babylon did. They fretted, and they questioned, and they murmured, and they envied the ones who boasted their dominance. They saw the wicked prosper, and sometimes they said, why? They heard the blasphemies, and they said, how long? Why do you think it is that so many times in the Bible, over and again, God's people are commanded two things: fret not because of evildoers, and be not envious of evil men? Why? Over and over again, those two commandments are directed at God's people. You know why? Because, beloved, in this world, the Babylon seem to last forever. In this world, when the worst of men say, I shall be forever, I shall be boss forever, I shall be leader forever, I shall be king forever, I shall be speaker of the house forever, I shall be ruler or professor or editor or anchor or producer forever, when it lasts, seemingly forever, God knows it weighs on the godly heart. And he speaks to that heart. And he says, don't be envious. If it's been 20 years, don't fret. I remember when Robert Mugabe died, the tyrant of Zimbabwe. And I remember because I had a couple friends who played golf who were from South Africa and were from Zimbabwe. The blood of Christians on that man's hands, men, women, and children, tortured and murdered by this self-declared Marxist-Leninist, that blood runs deep and long. He destroyed a society in Rhodesia. He began a reign of terror that lasted from 1980 till 2019. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living under such a tyrant for 40 years, which for most of that population was their entire lives? That man lived to be 94. And for all of his ruthless years, he declared, I'll be here forever. I shall be here forever. Of course, Christians fretted. And of course, they questioned. But not all of them and not always. There was an outspoken pastor, Evan McGorry, and so he was in jail. And from jail, he sent out a message. His message to his fellow believers in Harare, where he was born and then taken captive. He said, I know it appears you are hopeless. This is before he died. But if you are following Christ, this is the result of your obedience. You are not hopeless. You are not stuck. You are only in transit. We're always only in transit. He and thousands of believers faithfully looked beyond the rabid rantings and the foolish men and realize the truth. Babylon is gone. Mugabe is gone. Stalin is gone. Mao is gone. For all of his blasphemous boastings and immediately calling himself God, Caesar Augustus is gone. And everything Caesar Augustus ever devised is being ground to powder by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, here's the thing. If men and women like Ezekiel and his wife in Babylon, like Joseph and Mary in Roman occupation, like Jochebed in Egypt, and untold millions under oppression, Folks, if they can be faithful and hopeful and even joyful, then surely we can in this blessed nation of ours. There is a lesson of perspective. I remember when John Daly won the Open at St. Andrews in 1995. And in his interview afterwards, he said that he used the same golf ball the entire round. Now, that was a big feat because John Daly was famous for pounding and abusing a golf ball, 180 mile per hour ball speed. And so his sponsor used that claim, some of you may remember, in a commercial, in an advertisement. One ball, 18 holes, 4.5 hours, that's endurance, that's staying power. And I thought, you know, what it really is for me is a lesson in perspective. 4.5 hours is amazing. What if you bought a car and it came with a 4.5 hour guarantee? Pastor, that's what I got with my Chevy. Okay, I get that part, but what if Home Depot tried to sell you an extended warranty on your new washer and dryer? For $400, you get an extra 4.5 hours. What about a Royal Caribbean cruise? Lasts for 4.5 hours. Just go up and turn around and come back. 4.5 hours is nothing. Unless, of course, I announce that I'm going to speak for 4.5 hours. Then it's like forever. You see, perspective. 4.5 hours, 4.5 days, 4.5 decades, 4.5 centuries. In Moses' case, 4.5 millennia. In the light of eternity, beloved, it's all nothing. When God pronounces judgment on Babylon and the kingdom that seemed it would last forever, do you know what he said? In chapter 47 and verse 9, "But these two things shall come upon thee in a moment, in one day." What? In a moment? In one day? Yeah, listen to me. That is the real calculation of man's vanity and man's pride. But to his people, to you and I, God promises that his counsels shall stand forever. When I was 14 years of age, I went to Sand Mountain Bible Camp, Sand Mountain, Georgia. A little girl got up to sing, and she had a terminal disease. In fact, she would die just weeks after that camp. And she was a southern girl from the mountains. And she had the joy of the Lord. And she got up there and she started singing this song, "We're Not Home." "We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior." She was singing this song and I was sitting in the front row and I'm thinking about, here's this girl. She knows she's dying. Her parents know she's dying. People out there were crying. And she's starting to sing about a few more days to labor, and we'll sit down beside the river. And that month, later that month, when I got home and some things happened with our travels and our life and my family, I started thinking about that song. "We're not home yet, children. Just a few more days to labor, and we'll sit down beside the river." Amen? That's the lesson of perspective. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Beloved, sometimes it is good to go to the University of Babylon. I will say this, if you go to the University of Babylon and you don't learn the lessons, that's a tragedy. What are you trusting in this morning? I mean, really. In whose power are you trusting? For today, tomorrow? What is the pride of our hearts? And what is your perspective? Pastor, I'm here today and I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the living God by his grace and mercy. But as a Christian, I needed these reminders today. You know, we live in interesting days, great days, opportunity days for all of us as believers. But we will only bear fruit in those kinds of days when we learn the lessons of Babylon, both the lessons God had for his people and God has for his people from that nation. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today. I'm a Christian, but I needed this reminder as a believer today. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands where you are as a testimony and praise God and praise Amen? I know this. I want to walk out those doors today with a sense of humility and gratitude, with a sense of dependence upon the power and the Word of God. And then I want to walk out of those doors a year from now and 10 years from now and however long Lord tarries with the same sense of humility and dependence and faith and courage and boldness. If you're here today, you've never trusted God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. When Ashley sang a few moments ago, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's your friend because as God's Son, He came and died for your sins. He was resurrected, buried, resurrected, and will forgive and cleanse your sins. Write your name in heaven. You will be a child of the living God, but not unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said you must be born again. If you're here today and say, Pastor Blake, that's me, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd be in heaven. You know, some folks raised their hands last week and said that, and then a couple of them got saved and accepted Christ. How about you today? With heads bowed, eyes closed, who might say that? I'm not going to come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Would you pray for me that I could be sure? Would you raise your hand really high so we can see it? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Amen. And amen. God bless you as well. Hold it up high till we see it. Anyone else? And I see your hand, brother. God bless you, sir. Yes. We're going to pray in a time of invitation, and this is the altar. Brother Andy will be here. Many of you, most of you, raise your hand that I'm a Christian, and God has spoken in my heart, and I praise the Lord for that. This is the altar if you want to use it. Kneel here. Rededicate yourself to learning the lessons of the University of Babylon. Rededicate yourself to a life of humility and dependence, of faith, trust. For those who raise your hand and said, I'm not sure about my salvation, I hope you'll come forward during this song, during this invitation. Speak with Brother Andy. We'll take the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. Father, bless now, please, the invitation. I pray, Father, that in this world, that in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city, in our family, in our marriage, I pray, God, that all of us will turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we will look full into His face, and I pray, God, that in doing so, we will live our lives with power and grace and faith and humility and dependence upon You and Your Word. Bless the invitation to that end. For all of those who've asked for prayer, draw them to You, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.